Now, I should add to that, because it's Christians playing, there's no stealing bases. Actually, we used to take a group into Monteith, into the prison, to play baseball four times a summer, and that was one of the rules. They had no stealing bases, which seemed to make sense in that environment for sure. Well, good to be with you this morning. Great to see so many here, and we just pray that God will bless us as we look into the Bible this morning. We want to start with a verse in Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15. And it's verse 13, Romans 15 and verse 13. And Paul adds this after what he's been talking about and the flow of what he's been mentioning. It's like a prayer. He says in verse 13, "Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." And what I thought to think about today is this peace that he mentions here. The fact that peace is available to us. There's a lot of turmoil in the world. A lot of people have turmoil inside. A lot of people are anxious. And yet he talks about a peace that's available to us. One of the things that happens in the Christian life is you have a position when you accept the Lord Jesus Christ, your personal Savior. The Bible says you're born again. You become part of what the Bible calls the body of Christ, the church, the temple of the Lord. All those things are true positionally. And so you are sanctified, that is made holy, your sins are forgiven, you have a home in heaven. All sorts of things are yours. But then there's conditional things. It's sort of like being, you know, if you're Canadian, they're conditional things, right? Now, some of you young people won't appreciate this, but there's people in this audience that on Tuesday at midnight, they got money thrown at them from the government, right? Canada Pension, which of course they paid into, but then old age security, it's theirs. As long as you file income tax, you can be eligible for that. But you've got to file income tax. I knew a fellow who in his retirement years had never filed income tax, and his wife had to support him because he never received any of those benefits. You think, well, that's crazy. They're available. The dental plan, right? Last time I went to a dentist a year ago, the cost was $142. I paid $2, and the government paid the rest. Well, if I didn't apply for that, I would have been out $142, and the government covered that. So there's benefits, but you've got to apply for some of those things. You know, children's benefit and all these things that are available if you're Canadian. Now, for those that aren't Canadian, you're probably wondering, why should I be paying taxes and these people benefiting? But that's just the way it is in this country. So it's there, but if you don't apply and ask for it, you don't get it. Well, it's like that for a number of things in the Christian life. It's there for you, but if you don't take it, it's no good. You know what a miser is, right? Somebody that has the money, the means, but won't spend the money. One of the most famous ones, just over 100 years ago, Hetty Green lived in the United States. When she died, she left a fortune behind, but her son had lost his leg, needed surgery, and she searched all over the U.S. for somebody to do it for free. He had millions. You think of Howard Hughes, who was one of the richest men in the world at the time of his death, but he died of malnutrition. Hard to believe, but all that money, it didn't help him. And so it's there, but if we don't appropriate it, if we don't draw on it, what good is it for us? So when you think of peace, the Bible has a lot to say about peace. It's a theme that runs through it. In fact, in the Hebrew language, of course, instead of saying, "Hi, how are you?" they say shalom, right? They say peace. That's their common greeting. And so in the Old Testament, that word, the root of it and the derivatives of it appear quite often. Solomon was the same root. Salem, as in Jerusalem, comes from the same root. Shiloh comes from that same root. And so it's a prominent word in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, the word is Irene. So if that's your name, that's what your name would mean in the Greek language, peace. Hopefully, if somebody marries somebody named Irene, it's true of them, but you never know if it's a reality or not. But that's a common theme through Scripture. But in the Jewish use of the word, Hebrew, shalom, it had the idea of prosperity. I'm wishing you the best. I want you to do well. I want you to prosper. And so it wasn't just how are you doing today, and the last thing we want to hear is how you're doing today. It's just a greeting. I don't want to hear an organ recital or anything. I just want to ask, be polite. But in other languages, greetings become very important and significant. And so in Hebrew, traditionally, it meant, I want you to prosper. I want you to do well. God's blessing on your life. But when you come to its usage in Scripture, it goes beyond that, of course. But it's associated primarily in the usage that we think of with a person. And so peace is tied to a person. So you have the God of hope here in verse 13. But if you were to look at the last verse of this chapter, it's the God of peace. And that's a formula. The God of hope, the God of peace. Earlier in chapter 15, he's presented as the God of patience. And the idea is he's the source of. And so the source of hope and the source of peace is from God. And four times in the New Testament, he's called the God of peace. And so it's presented in that way that if we're going to enjoy peace, it comes from God. Now, people in the world use the word peace. We hear it a lot from somebody in the United States. But is it going to happen? And then it's only, well, we're going to stop bombing. We're going to stop doing this. It's not real peace, right? Even in interpersonal relationships, well, the battle stops. But is there real peace? So the peace the Bible talks about goes beyond that. It's a peace that's rooted in who the Lord Jesus Christ is. And so the God of peace, it comes from him. But it really is associated with a person. The first time peace is mentioned in the Bible is in Genesis chapter 14. And that's after Abraham has won a battle and Sodom and Gomorrah have been defeated, or rescued rather. The other five kings have been defeated. And he's going to come back and with the people and all the goods. And just before the king of Sodom offers them everything, somebody else appears by the name of Melchizedek. And Melchizedek is the king of Salem. And so the book of Hebrews tells us the word Melchizedek means righteousness, and Salem means peace. So he's a king of righteousness and of peace. And so first time it's ever mentioned in the Bible is associated with a person. In Genesis chapter 49, verse 10, when Jacob is giving a blessing to his sons, he talks about the Messiah, he talks about the line of Judah, and he says, until Shiloh come. Now, speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ, and again, the same root word, peace. And, you think of Isaiah 9, 6, and 7. In chapter 9, verse 6, it talks about, unto us a son is born, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, his name will be called Counselor, Mighty God, Prince of Peace, Everlasting Father, or Wonderful to start with. But of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. And so peace is associated with him. There's a wonderful phrase in Micah chapter 5, verse 5. Micah chapter 5, verse 2 talks about the Lord Jesus being born in Bethlehem. The first line of verse 5, after it said, this one shall be great, it says, this one is peace. Wonderful statement, this one is peace. If you were to read Psalm 72, both in verse 3 and verse 7 of Psalm 72, it mentions, it's talking about a future reign of the Lord Jesus Christ when he comes back to earth to rule and reign. And in verse 7, it talks about the abundance of righteousness and of peace. There will be peace on earth when he comes again. So peace is very much associated with God and with the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, in First Thessalonians chapter 5, it refers to the Lord of peace. Some of you may remember the story about Gideon in Judges chapter 6, when the angel of the Lord appeared to him, and he was frightened. He thought, how can this happen to me? And he built an altar, and he called that altar Jehovah Shalom, the Lord our peace. And so peace is only available when we know the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. See, the Bible presents the world as in two segments or sections from God's point of view. From God's point of view, you're either in the family of God or you are outside of that. And the only way to get in is through the salvation that God offers through Jesus Christ. When you're in the family of God, Romans chapter 5, verse 1 says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. The war is over. In Ephesians chapter 2, it presents the fact that we were strangers and aliens. But what happened? It says, He is our peace. The Lord Jesus Christ is our peace. He has reconciled both Jew and Gentile, made us one in Christ when we accept the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. And so, apart from Him, we can never know real peace. That's the Bible's peace. But like I said at the beginning, once you have that, once you have peace with God, what He makes available to you is the peace of God that you can enjoy. So the one is automatic. As soon as you accept Christ as Savior, you have peace with God. The other is totally conditional. Am I appropriating that peace? Am I doing what I need to enjoy that peace with God? You'll notice, just the emphasis. Look at chapter 14, verse 19. Therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify another. And so it should be part of the aim of our life, the motivation, peace. Look at chapter 14, verse 17. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. So it's not legalism. It's not a bunch of laws that you got to follow. You find this through the Holy Spirit's ministry. And so how do we appropriate that peace? How do we make it real? Well, the Lord Jesus offers it. In John 14, 27, He says, the peace I'm giving you is very different than the world's view of peace, right? You say the world's view of peace, well, the battle stopped. But His peace is something that's to control us from the inside out. That settled conviction that, yes, He's in control. I can just cast my cares on Him, and I can live in the goodness of that. And so that's the peace that He offers us in the Christian life. Are we misers? It's there in the bank. Are we enjoying it? Can you say, yes, the peace of God controls within. His peace is what I'm enjoying. I find a lot of people, even in the Christian world, are anxious and maybe even bent out of shape, we might say, by things that are going on in the world. And they don't exude this thought of, well, I've got peace. Well, how do we appropriate it? How do we make it ours? And that's what I want to think about today is, how do I make that peace a reality in my life? So we'll go to James chapter 3 to start with. In James chapter 3, James, of course, has talked about how we speak and the evidence of the Lord Jesus Christ at work in our lives. And he comes to this point in chapter 3, verse 13, where he's going to talk about wisdom. Now, wisdom is the application of knowledge, right? Some people are streetwise, we might say. They know how to survive out in the world. Some people are money-wise. They know how to use those things for profit or for good or whatever. But here he's talking about wisdom that controls our attitudes, controls our behavior, controls what comes out of us. And so where do we look for wisdom? Back in Proverbs 9, verse 6, it said, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That's where wisdom starts. We get to know God. And it's out of that that wisdom flows, that we know God. But here he contrasts two sources of wisdom, the origin of wisdom. And so we'll read from verse 13 down to verse 18. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that's from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. So you notice in verse 17, he has the word peaceable, and then twice in verse 18, making peace. And so where do we look for our information? Where do we look for guidance and direction in life? Now, we live in an age, of course, where we're bombarded with things. We have the internet, and we have our phones, our iPads, our computers on all the time. And we're you know, there's no lack of information. As many of you know, we lived at one time in Zambia, and it was many years ago. And for the young people, believe it or not, there was no internet back then. That was an age where that was a different century. It was a long time ago. And no internet. Letters took 2 weeks. We'd send a letter home, and it'd take 2 weeks to get there and 2 weeks for the return mail. And we had no telephone, no TV, none of that. There were no billboards advertising anything. And so our information, our focus was really in the Word of God. That's all we had. I was teaching scripture in the high school, grades 11 and 12. And so immersed totally in scripture, it really made a difference. You come home to Canada and, of course, you're bombarded. And now it's even worse. I mean, you just can't go anywhere. You can't look at anything without it all focusing, drawing your attention to it. And so where do we get our wisdom from? And so what James says, that the wisdom that this world presents is, what's he say, demonic. John says the whole world lies in the wicked one. Satan doesn't want people to come to Christ. Satan does not want people to accept the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. In 2 Corinthians 5, it says he's blinded the minds of unbelievers lest the light of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ should shine unto them. He does not want people to become Christians. And this world's morality, this world's viewpoint is totally against Christianity. You don't have to look far to see that. They will put up with Christians to a certain extent. And we live in a part of the world where we have benefits and blessings that many don't have in other places. But the world does not grab hold of Christianity, Christian principles, Christian morality. The world is against those things. And so James says that's the source. He says it's what he says in verse 15, earthly, sensual, and demonic. Sensual means it's what appeals to us in the flesh. It's what I like to look at, what I like to do. John talks about the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, those things that have an appeal to me. He says those are the things, that's what the world offers. But he says, look at the outcome. Look at what it leads to. And he talks about this type of thing, envy, self-seeking, confusion, evil things. The world's not going to build you up. It's not going to make you better. The world's view is, of course, pleasure, prosperity, personality. It's all about you. The Bible's view is totally different. And so that's what the world presents, the wisdom of the world. And if we look there for direction and guidance and lifestyle, this is what's going to be the outcome. But contrary to that is a wisdom that's from above. Now, how would you get that wisdom? Well, you've got to look in the Word of God. You've got to spend time in God's Word. And that, again, is a challenge in our day and age. When some of us were young, like I say, we didn't have all these distractions, all these things going on. I grew up without a television, even, and in our home. And so you didn't have all these things. You read books. You spent time reading. And so we live in a different age. If we're going to get that wisdom, we've got to spend time in the book, looking at Scripture, filling our minds with it. You don't have to be a scholar. You don't have to memorize. Read 10, 12 verses in a morning and have that in your mind to think about during the day. Look at how the Lord Jesus lived. Look at what the epistles say about our lifestyle, how we should live. Look there for your wisdom, for your direction in life. So if it's not your habit, your custom to spend time in God's Word every day, I would challenge you. You're not going to know that peace without knowing something about God's plan and purpose and what He offers for you, direction in life, the wisdom that's from above. It's life-changing, for sure. One of the things I'm privileged to do is I mark courses from Canadian prisons. These are navigator courses, full book studies. I just marked a lady from a prison in Manitoba. She did the book of Nehemiah. In navigator courses, there are no true and false. It's all written answers. This lady said there's not enough room in this book. She filled two notebooks, 40 pages each. She wrote 80 pages of answers to questions about Nehemiah, spending time in the book. Last week, I marked one where a fellow said he did 2 Timothy, got 100% in it, but he said, "I'm so glad I came to prison because it's here I found the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior, and my cell is now like a dorm room at a Bible college. You could spend time." And so in that environment, these people are giving testimony of God's care. Their life has dramatically changed. There's one man I've marked several courses from. He's Inuit from Iqaluit. And just remarkable. He's apologized to those he offended, what he did wrong. He wants to go back eventually and be a missionary among his own people. His testimony is just unbelievable. And here he is in an environment that's not easy to live as a Christian in that prison environment. But it's tremendous, the transformation in lives. There's one man who was in for 31 years in a Canadian prison. Now, that's almost impossible to do. You have to have done something before and something in prison as well. He didn't get out till he was in his 60s, and he had, of course, no pension, no nothing, working in construction, but seeking to witness to others. And that's one of the big changes, just the viewpoint. Instead of being selfish, these people are concerned about others. And so that's what the wisdom from God does. The Christian life is really about others, right? That's what that wisdom would lead us to. How do we invest in others? How do we live for others? Not for myself, but for others. There's a camp down by Bancroft called Joy Bible Camp. The reason they chose that name was Jesus first, others second, yourself last. And so that's the change that can take place when we look to the Bible for wisdom, as opposed to looking to the world and its wisdom. And so instead of confusion and evil things, what happens in verse 17? The wisdom from above is pure, then peaceable. It leads to that. Then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy, good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. And so he's talking about a lifestyle. Now where does that come from? Again, from the Word of God. If you were to look at Job, and Job went through a lot of turmoil, terrible things. He lost his family, he lost his health, he lost all his fortune, everything was gone. Yet when you get to chapter 23, verse 10, he says, "The Lord knows the way I take, and when he has tried me, I'll come forth as gold tried in the fire. But in verse 12, he says, to paraphrase, I'd rather have God's word than anything, even my daily food. I'd rather have God's word than anything else. If you read Psalm 105 from verse, or 119 from verse about 100 to 110, again, the psalmist talks about the value of the word of God. He'd rather have that than anything. And so if you are looking for wisdom for life, spend time in God's word. Let that permeate. Let that fill you. How can a young person keep their way clean or pure? Psalm 119, verse 9, by taking heed, paying attention to the word of God. Verse 11, your word have I hid in my heart that I may not sin against you. And so, you know, I can't say it strongly enough, the importance of spending time in God's word and looking to that as our manual for life and how it'll change and transform our viewpoint. And so if we're going to appropriate that peace, this is where it starts, right there. Now let's go to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, there's a progression here where Paul is writing to encourage these people. They've helped him. And interestingly enough, you know, the background, Paul is actually in prison here. It's the year 62 AD. He's in prison, and a man named Nero is on the throne. And believe it or not, in the year 54, Nero, as a 16-year-old, became the emperor. He died in the year 68 as a 30-year-old. So I don't know how that happened. That is nothing against you teenagers, but how could a 16-year-old become the emperor of the Roman Empire? Who knows how it happened? But of course, under his rule and reign, Paul was martyred. Peter was martyred. Christians were persecuted. So Paul's writing from prison, not knowing his future at all. He's already expressed in chapter 1, I don't know if I'm going to live or die. To die is gain, because I'm going to go to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. So he has peace. He's satisfied. He's enjoying where he's at because he's sharing the gospel. You'd think if we're writing today from that situation, we might write very differently than Paul wrote. But now he's writing to these people, and they've had a little problem in their local church. It's expressed in verse 2. These two ladies didn't get along. It could be they both brought the same dish to a potluck luncheon. Who knows? Both wore the same dress at some occasion. Whatever it was, they used to get along, but now they're not getting along. So there's a bit of turmoil, a bit of conflict. And out of that, Paul gives some things for us to do. So in verse 4, we're to rejoice. In verse 5, we're to be gentle. And then in verse 6, anxious for nothing. Now, these are what we call imperatives, right? We're not under law. We're under grace. But the New Testament has imperatives. And you could put the word must in these sentences. You must rejoice. You must be gentle. You must not be anxious for anything. So we read it in our grammatical sense and think, well, that's a good suggestion. Yeah, it'd be good to rejoice in the Lord always, but it's an imperative. If we love him, John says, we will be obedient to him. So these are imperatives. This is what should be true of me. And so in verse 6, notice what he says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God that surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Now, what it means in verse 7, when he says, which surpasses all understanding, the context is that this goes beyond human thinking, right? He's talking about a peace that the world knows nothing about. Again, back to John 14:27, the fact that his peace is different than what the world talks about. Very extreme difference. And so he says, we can enjoy that peace, a peace the world knows nothing about, but it can be ours. So what's the key? Well, he says, don't let anxiety control you. Somebody said, you know, being anxious is like being on a rocking chair. It gives you something to do, but you don't get anywhere. right? You're moving, but you're not making any progress. The problem with anxiety is it affects our decisions. I've known people who are very anxious, who suffer from anxiety, we might say, and unmedicated, it just controls them, and they have fear of doing, well, what if this happens? What if that happens? And so that anxiety is controlling their decisions, looking to the future. You know what the Lord Jesus said? He said, don't worry about tomorrow. Today, sufficient today is the evil thereof. Just think about today. You can't control tomorrow. You don't know what's going to take place tomorrow. But for somebody with anxiety, they're worried, well, what if this happens? What if that happens? Or this might go wrong. And so anxiety can control everything. And it can be very normal. When we're parents, it's something that could easily come upon us. But he says, don't be anxious about anything. Well, what do I do? I've got these concerns. And of course, the Bible expresses the fact that we should be concerned about some things. We should be careful about some things. But when it goes beyond that to anxiety that's dominating my thinking, he says, no, we gotta dismiss that. Well, how do we do it? Prayer and supplication, we hand it over to the Lord. The Lord hears this issue. We cast our cares on him. Why? Because he cares for us. And so we give it over to him. And he says, as we do that, we'll experience this. Now, the evidence, I think, of peace within is expressed in verse 6 as well. He says, with thanksgiving. How would somebody know that you have joy and peace within? It's what would come out of you, right? If you're critical, you're negative, you're anxious in your conversation, that would say to people, well, there's something going on there. What we say is, you know, what's evidence of what's going on inside, right? You know what somebody's thinking because of what comes out of them. And so if we're governed by peace, thanksgiving should be the response, a positive view of life. Is everything positive? No. But the Lord is in control, and I can rest on that. You know, there's some wonderful passages. Again, if you take your wisdom from the Word of God, a lot of people get bent out of shape because of the politics that we see around us and maybe south of us. But, you know, Daniel 4:17 says, the Most High rules among the kingdoms of men and gives authority to whomsoever he will. God is in control. Habakkuk 2:20, the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before him. In Psalm 75, it's the Lord that raises up one and puts down another. Promotion doesn't come from, he says, from the south, the east, or the west, but the Lord raises up one and brings down another. So he's in control. And so I can rest in that. Am I concerned about the future? Not really. Am I concerned about the politics? Not really. I mean, of all people, I could be immersed in politics. I just have a historical interest in that sort of thing. But I don't get bothered by it. It's amazing sometimes when you're talking with Christians, that dominates the conversation. Yes, it's fine to talk about these things, but to be anxious, to be dominated by those things, you lose the peace that the Lord offers. And so I rest in the fact that he's in control. I have his promises. I know what the future holds. I know who holds the future. So I can rest in that. I don't need to be bent out of shape by what's happening in the world. Who knows where the economy's going? Who knows what's going to happen when, you know, some of these bills that are even being passed in our parliament? Who knows what the outcome will be? But what I know for sure is our God reigns, that he's in control. And so I can cast my cares on him. And so he says, that's the condition. As I do that, the peace of God that human can't understand, that goes beyond human reasoning, will guard my heart and mind in Christ Jesus. And the thought is like, Paul had a Roman centurion beside him. And so that's the imagery. there's the guard. And so when something knocks on my mind and says, here's another worry, here's another thing to be anxious about, no, it's already been committed to the Lord, and he's standing guard there. And he'll guard my heart, my mind in Christ Jesus, and I can enjoy his peace. And so that's the challenge again today. Do you have that peace within? Now, the next two verses, he again talks about what goes on inside of us. And again, we might say our source of information, what he says in verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, if there's any praise, anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things, the things that you've learned and received and heard and saw in me, and these do, and the God of peace will be with you. Now, if you're a Christian, you have the guarantee of God's presence with you. That's part of your position in Christ. You can't lose that. The Holy Spirit indwells every believer, so you have God in you. But here again, it's the appreciation, the appropriation of it. And so what is the condition? What's going into my mind? What am I filling my mind with? When you look at the virtues that are mentioned in verse 8, how much of that will we see on TV? How much of that will you see in the newspaper? How much of that will come across on the internet? Things that are lovely, good report, virtuous, praiseworthy. How much of that are we going to see out there? And so here he's talking, what do you fill your mind with? And so again, it's going to be from Scripture. It's going to be from being in the Word of God, filling our minds with those things that are captivated in these words, these verbs that are presented to us. If that fills our minds, it's going to make a difference in our life. We're going to meditate on those things. We'll have things to think about. You know, typically, when we speak in English, at least, maybe not in other languages, we speak 70 to 80 words per minute. But your mind works at least twice that speed. So some of you are thinking, when he's going to finish so that we can have lunch and all that sort of stuff while you're listening as well. But if you fill your mind with these things, there's lots of times in the day when you have extra time to think and you can meditate on these things. And what's the result? You enjoy the presence of the God of peace. You enjoy that fellowship with him. So we'll continue this afternoon, Lord willing, after lunch, after you've had your piece of pie, whatever other piece you're going to have. But if you're not enjoying what the Lord offers, I trust that this has been a good challenge for you, just to think of, that's available to me. Am I being a miser, not laying hold of what I could have? Am I anxious, not grabbing hold of the peace that he offers? Or am I living in the enjoyment of what he gives me? So we'll close in prayer and we'll give thanks for the food so that you can go down and eat right away. Father, we give thanks for your goodness and love. We thank you that you offer a salvation that's so wonderful, that ends the war, the conflict, the fact that we were enemies of God, and yet through the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, we can be saved. We can have peace with God. And so we thank you for that. But we thank you, too, that there's a peace available that the world knows nothing about, a peace that we can appropriate, and yet so many Christians live without the enjoyment of that. We pray that each of us here would be challenged to appropriate that peace, to find the wisdom that's in your word, to focus on those things that are praiseworthy and a virtue of good report, and also to cast our cares on you, to hand over everything to you with thanksgiving, recognizing that you can control and you can take over, and we can then enjoy that peace that you offer. And so, Father, we thank you for your word. Speak to us through it. We thank you, too, for the fellowship we can enjoy, the freedoms we have in this land, and for the food you've provided. We recognize that we are very blessed, and we want to give our thanks for all these things. In the name of the Lord Jesus, amen.